would say amen since Jesus passed by you. Amen, right? All right, well, let's stand. Excuse me, I got a little pollen in my throat here. Let's stand. We're going to greet each other while the choir comes.
Thank you for the good singing, and thank you for being in the service tonight. Good to have everybody here. Appreciate you coming back this evening. The days are starting to get a titch longer as we move on. Of course, next Saturday night, you'll turn your clocks up an hour for daylight saving time, and so that'll give you a little more even. So we're looking forward to a good summer and a good time in the Lord here at Anchor Baptist Church. Good to have Brother Johnny and his wife here with us. In fact, Brother Johnny, come up here. I'm going to do this. Brother Johnny, of course, is the voice of the unborn. He works with the state legislature concerning abortion. That's his main purpose. That's his calling, is to try to bring about some reform in the abortion laws. And I'm glad that South Carolina is leaning the right way when it comes to that. Now, I saw in the paper where the Personhood Act, South Carolina, the Judiciary Committee passed it. That doesn't mean it's law yet. It still has to go to the House of the Senate. But Brother Johnny, I want him to get up and tell a little bit about what that means and where that's going as far as the Senate. He's already got a promise from a very prominent Republican in the House that if he can get it out of the Senate,
right,
that they'll get it through the House, and that would make it law in South Carolina. I guarantee him Henry McMaster would sign it. He's a good man and a good governor. And so,
amen.
Brother Johnny, you tell everybody what's going on with
thank
that, okay?
Thank you. I do want to thank the church also for your support. And right before I give you this update, just like to read you one of my favorite verses, actually two verses. It's good and sad at the same time, but in Ezekiel 22:30, God said, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." That was real sad that God had sought for a man, but he found none. But in verse 31, the last verse of that chapter, bad things happened as a result. He said, "Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." I showed the pastor, I wish I had one I could give everybody, but I told the pastor, "You will not find this in the state newspaper, at least not this type of story. You might find them buried or put it in the back of the paper somewhere, and even then they won't give you the kind of story. The man that owns this newspaper is a professing Christian, and it's a weekly newspaper in Greenville, but I believe it's the best weekly newspaper in the whole state. And they put lots of information, and this is the second positive story on the front page that they have ran about the Personhood Act. And I got a friend of mine, probably soon be, when I go back to the State House on Tuesday, I'm hoping to get a friend of mine, should have a copy of this where we can get this put into my next newsletter. But the other one, I guess about a month ago, there was a story before this one, and I've got this one in a newsletter. So if anybody would like a newsletter before you leave, feel free to get one of these, and it'll give you a story that was in this Times Examiner. Well, anyway, a couple of weeks ago, this bill passed out of the Judiciary Committee, and, well, you wouldn't be able to see it from here, but we were sitting there, you know, watching them, you know, keeping an eye on them, because I wanted them to know that when they're voting, that there's people there, Christian people, watching them. And you know, the chairman of the committee tried to pull a kind of a slick one. There was one of the senators that tried to send the bill back to the subcommittee. And the chairman, a Republican from Myrtle Beach, named Luke Rankin, he actually voted with this other senator from Charleston, along with 9 Democrats, to try to send it back to the committee, but it came out to an 11-11 vote. Well, they couldn't send it back over tie, so that failed. But then after that, this senator out of Charleston, she decided to abstain. She said she didn't believe the bill was constitutional, which I disagree with her. The prevention, you know, about the House, several years ago, there was a bill similar to this called the Right to Life Act. It had a different title, but the language about the same, and it passed the House, but never made it to the Senate. And a House member told a friend of mine and myself, he said, "If you can get that bill to the Senate, I'll pass. I'm not going to pass it again in the House." And I didn't really agree with him on that. I don't care how many times he's passed it in the House. He ought to keep trying to do it again. But he did make a promise. And I think when he made the promise, he didn't think it could be done. But I'm glad there's a verse that the wife and I in devotion is reading just a few days ago, maybe a week ago, in Mark's gospel, that the end of it said, the last six words said, with God, all things are possible. So with God, all things can be done. But he made a promise that if we'd get it through the Senate, he'd get it through the House. So I'd like to hold him to that promise and to pray for us that we can get this bill out of the Senate committee. And there's two things we've got to do, basically, to get the Senate to take it up on the floor. One, we need a special order slot. But in order to get that, we're going to have to get enough senators to agree to vote for cloture. That means to be able to stop debate. Because one of the Democratic senators promised during the committee, if this bill gets to the floor, he said, so they would make sure that you could do nothing else. They'd tie us up with debates. And so we need, I think it takes 60% of the senators to get cloture. And I think we've got about that many Republicans, but it'd be real close. And maybe we might even get one or two Democrats to join. I'm sure going to try. You know, I don't think I can get a lot of Democrats, but I have sometimes get every now and then maybe get maybe one, two, maybe say three senators that Democrats that are pro-life. But anyway, but like I say, pray for us. We need to get closer so they can stop debate. And I think there's three different slots. One of them only needs over 50%. I think the other would take 2/3. But I would love to get that one to get past the 50%. 50% plus one. But pray for us. This bill that passed would be a great challenge to Roe versus Wade. And tell you one last thing about the bill. Some of the Democrats have been trying to throw scare tactics, you know, saying things like, oh, you know, this would keep a woman from getting health care, which it would not. But Senator Richard Cash, a man from Anderson County, a person that I even gave a little help helping him get elected, a good man. He was the chief spokesman for personhood. But he gave a three-part amendment that explained that this bill would not keep a pregnant woman from getting health care. But what this bill does is we expect the doctor to do everything that he can to save both, the mother and the child. You know, my pastor, and I'll say this and going down, several years ago, his daughter was not able to carry the baby to term. And the first child she had, I reckon she carried it not much more than around 6 months. The baby was born premature, and this baby lived 3 days out of the womb, and the baby died. My pastor's daughter, Nicole, has had two beautiful other children. But see, that was not murder. For 3 days, that baby lived, and they tried to save the baby, and mama, that's what I'm saying. We need to try to save both. So y'all pray for us that we can get this bill out, because I tell you the truth, you know, after seeing that Florida shooting, I believe what a message. I believe the root cause of all murders is abortion. Young people are confused. I'm talking about people 20 years and younger. They all their life, people have been lying to them, telling them that life is not precious. And they've been told that in their schools, in some of their churches, liberal churches. But they need to know, and what a wonderful way to tell young people that life is precious. And I'm not going to say it stop all murders, but I believe it will stop a whole bunch of them if we send this message that life is precious and that God, as a matter of fact, God don't even want that kind of sacrifice. I don't have time to go into that, but when the Israelites were making their children walk to the fire, God said it never even crossed my mind. He said, I never wanted that. God don't want us to sacrifice our children. But God bless you and pray for us.
Work, and we may have to get another microphone. He choked this one to death. Oh. He's really got a fervor for this, the cause of abortion, and I appreciate that, Brother John. He's been doing it. How long you been doing this now, brother? 27 years. He's been fighting the fight, and there have been times when he was soundly defeated and other times when he wasn't, but he's kept right on going. Amen. And I appreciate that, telling those senators and congressmen, the state legislators, what the Bible says about this idea. And it doesn't matter what they say, abortion is still wrong. In any form and fashion, it's still wrong. And so I appreciate him taking a stand. For those of you who don't know, Brother Johnny and his wife, this is John Gardner's mother and dad. I expect most everybody knew that, but maybe somebody didn't. But they're members over at Gant Street, and Brother Gene Riles, their pastor, but they come over every once in a while with us. And so far, Gene hadn't sent me no bad letters or emails or anything, so I guess it's all right. We love Brother Johnny and his wife, and what a great job they're doing. All right? I tell you what, before we have a song, let's pray together, and then we'll have Brother Tim come lead us in a congregation. You haven't done that yet, have you? I didn't think so. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you, and what a joy it is to be back in the house of the Lord tonight. And Lord, thank you for Brother John Gardner and the work that he does, he and Miss Gardner, Lord, with our state when it comes to abortion, that wicked, awful sin of abortion. And God, I pray that, Lord, that you'll help him to be influential in moving and shaking those legislators to vote the right way. And Father, I pray, dear God, that if they will, then we can save many thousands of human lives. And God, I know that you're displeased here with America in that we kill thousands and thousands of babies every single day. And God, I pray that you'll continue to work there and move that legislature to vote the right way. And Lord, that we might, that at least South Carolina be a place where babies can be safe in their mother's womb. And so, God, I pray now that you'll bless Anchor Baptist Church, the service tonight, and bless everything we do for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Tim.
All right, well, we're trying to learn the little chorus, Behold, He Comes. And Pastor mentioned tonight he'd like to use this every night to open the revival. So we're going to ask you to learn it. Remember, the basses start, then the tenors, then the altos, then the sopranos. Behold, He Comes, and go forth up the scale. And then it says, and every eye shall see him. Friend, will you be ready when Jesus comes? Okay, it's not hard, just two phrases other than behold, he comes. So let's stand. The choir sort of knows it, and they're going to try to help us with it tonight. But basses, then tenors, and I'll try to help you with the words. Here we go. Ready, basses.
Behold, he comes.
Tenors.
Behold, he comes.
Altos.
Behold, he comes.
Every eye
shall see him.
Friend, will you be ready?
Will you be ready when Jesus comes?
Let's do that again. I saw some people looking around like, when should I sing? Okay, you just sing whenever you want to. It's real easy. Behold, he comes. You just come in there when you feel like. It's not the. Well, never mind. Okay. Here we go. One more time.
Behold, he comes.
Tenors.
Behold, he comes.
Behold, he. Sopranos. Put the words in your books here later on, so you'll have it in front of you there as well. Turn in your hymnals, though, to number 292. 292, this is the one that changes the words a little bit on the chorus. So 292, pay attention to the words, but never alone. Sing together now.
I've seen the lightning flashing. I've heard the thunder roll. I've felt since breakers sashing, which almost conquered my soul. I heard the voice of my Savior, bidding me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me. He'll claim me for his own. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. He died on Calvary's mountain. For me they pierced his side. For me he opened that fountain, the crimson. and cleansing tide. For me he waiteth in glory, seated upon his throne. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, he'll claim me for his own. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone.
Thank you. You can be seated.
All right. Thank you so much. All right. Let's have the ushers come on ahead. We'll take care of our offering this evening. Then we'll have Brother Tim give us the special, introduce the special tonight. Don't forget about our service Wednesday night. I'll have Brian come here in a moment, too, to give a couple of announcements. Don't forget the Wednesday night service at 7 o'clock. Let's be right back here in our place and study. And we're studying on Wednesday nights of the Sermon on the Mount. And we've just gotten started with that. And so we're looking forward to delving into the Sermon on the Mount and what the Lord's trying to tell us in that great public discourse. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of giving a portion of that which you've blessed us with. We pray you'll bless the gift and the giver. May we use it wisely and for the glory of God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take up much of your time. I'll just remind you real quickly of the things going on this week so you don't forget. Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, of course, our regular service, be in your place. Every member, and maybe bring somebody with you too. That'd be nice, even on a Wednesday night. That'd be great. Friday, this coming Friday, 2:30 in the afternoon is the homeschool chapel for all of our young people that are in homeschool, or for anybody that wants to come that isn't otherwise busy on Friday afternoon, you can come as well. Friday at 2:30, and then very importantly, don't forget when you go to bed Saturday night, maybe go to bed an hour early and then set your clock an hour forward so you'll be on time for church. So you'll be on time for Sunday school at 9:30 on Sunday morning. All right, y'all got that? Before the pastor brings the message tonight, Sister Brenda's going to come and bring our special music. And y'all listen and be blessed by the music she's going to provide.
If I could say one thing to me,
I'm sorry.
If I could say one thing, it'd be he's the best thing. If I had one word, and this would be heard. If I had just one breath, I'd use it to praise him with. For he is really all that matters. When this life is over, we'll cross death's cold waters. We'll see more clearly and see that really he is. If this were my last day, I'd shout Jesus all the way. If this were my last mile, I'd spend it praising him a while. If I had just one breath, I'd use it to praise him with. For he is really all that matters. When this life is over, we'll cross death's cold waters. we'll see more clearly and see that really He is. If He hadn't loved me like He does, then I wouldn't be. And if He hadn't saved me, I'd suffer through eternity. If I had just one breath, I'd use it to praise Him with. For He is really all that matters. When this life is over, we'll cross death's cold waters. We'll see more clearly and see that really He is. For He is really all that matters. When this life is over, we'll cross death's cold waters. We'll see more clearly and see that really He is.
For that. Good message to that song. All right, get your Bibles ready now. Listen as the pastor comes. Romans chapter 10.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim, and thank you, Brendan Shelton. The writer of that song tried to put a whole lot of words in a little bit of space, didn't he? I'm telling you. But that's all right. That's great. Praise God. Listen, it doesn't. You know what? It doesn't matter if they hit every note. All that matters is they're honoring God. Amen. I'm telling you, I don't have much use for folks that want to criticize somebody, anybody, for the way they sing or whatever. They're doing it for the Lord Jesus. I'd rather miss a note here than win awards at the Country Music Awards when they're not honoring God. Amen? Amen. Well, Romans chapter 10 tonight. Romans chapter number 10 as we continue on with Paul's exhortation to the church at Rome. In chapter 9, we saw and spoke, preached about or taught about Israel's election. The fact that they nationally, not individually, but nationally, were chosen as God's people. And it's still that way today. That has not changed. Individually, election has nothing to do with a person's salvation, but more of God's foreknowledge in that they were going to. But here in chapter 9, God and Paul, through the Holy Spirit, dealt with Israel's election nationally and how that God chose them. Started with Abraham, as you know. And made those great promises in the Old Testament to Abraham and then to David and on down the line. And of course, then with his death on the cross, and that instituted the age of grace. In the meantime, Israel is still God's chosen people. Nationally, God has removed his hand from them at this point. But now we know that Christ himself, in the Sermon on the Mount that we'll be speaking of Wednesday night, exhorts the Jews in the congregation there and that sermon that God was going to restore Israel. And throughout the Bible, God has promised the restoration of Israel in the kingdom of heaven, which is the millennial kingdom. We talked about that. And so here the Apostle Paul, though, now kind of changes gears a little. First, in chapter 9, he spoke about Israel's election. But now here in chapter 10, he deals with Israel's rejection. The fact that they rejected Jesus Christ. And remember that the church at Rome had a lot of Jewish members and folks in the church that were Jews. And so God, through the Apostle Paul, is dealing with them. But of course, the Gentiles are certainly included, as we'll see later in this chapter. In fact, the Gentiles became God's target, if you will, after Israel rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah. Now, this chapter explains why Israel is in her present condition spiritually. Now, we know why they're this way materially or physically, because they rejected God. They rejected the Messiah. They turned to the law of Moses, and they tried to bring about their own personal righteousness through works. We find out in Ephesians that Paul later said, not of works, lest any man should boast. But because they rejected Christ and His blood as the Savior of their life, and they rejected Him as the Messiah, and they said, not only crucify Him, but then let His blood be upon us and our children, they pronounced their own judgment as God scattered Israel. Not only scattered them, but they have been the target of much racism and genocide, the killing of a people. I mean, many have tried. Satan has and will always and will try, even at the end of the millennial reign, to get rid of the Jews. But Christ has already made the promise that there will always be a remnant. Doesn't matter how much carpet you use on a roll, there's always a little bit left over. And that's called the remnant. And so that's what God is speaking of. Let's look at verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 13, and then we'll go back and try to cover some bases here tonight. The Bible said, I say the truth in Christ. Oh, I'm sorry, that's chapter 9. I thought, wait a minute, now he's not telling that, he's not lying again. I talked about that last Sunday. Verse 1, I'm sorry, chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now remember in chapter 9, he said, I would wish myself accursed for my brethren and kinsmen in the flesh. Paul made a statement that has, other than Christ, has never been made, at least by a recorded human history. He said, I'll go to hell if my people can go to heaven. Now that's a pretty bold statement to make. And he prefaced that by saying, I lie not. I mean, Paul was serious about that thing. He wasn't being facetious. He wasn't kidding around. He wasn't just saying something to fill up a place in the Bible. He was serious. I don't believe for one minute God would allow it in the Bible if he didn't mean it. And so here in chapter 10 now, he says, now brethren, now that we've recognized the election of Israel as a people, as God's people, now I want you to see that my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be not restored, not reconstituted, but saved. Amen? That ought to be the desire of every one of us, that our families, you know, many of us have in our families broken families. We have children that are wayward and rebellious, and we certainly would want that to be fixed. And it can be, but not by human effort. It can only be fixed by God's saving grace. I got some wonderful news this afternoon. I'm telling you, I'm about to shout. My youngest brother, who we've been praying for a long time, called me today. Okay, he told me he was here last Sunday. By the way, he wanted me to apologize to everybody. When he came last Sunday, he was sick. Didn't feel well. And he got worse as he came to church. But he promised me he was going to come. And I told you, if my brother says he's going to, he's going to. If he says he's not, he won't. And he came. And he said, you tell those folks, because about halfway through, his chest got to hurt him a little bit. And so when they left, he went out the door, got in the car, took a pill, and went to sleep. And he told me, he called me Monday, last Monday, he said, you tell the folks down there I'm sorry that I wasn't more friendly and that I didn't speak to folks. And so I told him I'd tell you that. So later on, he called me, he said, I'm trying to find an independent Baptist church where I live. And he said, I can't find one. And I'm telling you, it was hard to find them. But over the years, Judy and I, as we've traveled back and forth to Monroe, we've took about every shortcut and route there is, and in so doing, we've passed probably umpteen hundred churches in Union County, but most of them are Methodist or Presbyterian or Southern Baptist. And so anyway, we went by this one little church on Highway 200, and I looked on the sign, and it said, Pastor, it's Emmanuel Baptist Church. Didn't know a thing about it. We rode by it 1,000 times, I guess. And I saw on the sign, it said, Pastor Al Brigman. Well, I looked at Judy and I said, Al Brigman? I said, I know an Al Brigman. In fact, I was his teacher when he was in high school. If that's the same Al Brigman. And so we began to investigate and found out that his daddy, Al Sr., started that church and Al Jr. is now pastoring that church. And I had no idea. And so when finally he called the other day, I said, let me see if I can find one. And I remembered Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I knew Al Brigman was an independent Baptist preacher. I said, Jeff, you ought to try it. It's about 6 minutes from his house. He always used to tell me, if your church was closer, I'd go to your church. Well, for a while, I was closer to him when I was in Monroe, and he didn't come anyway. But this time, he said, I'm going to try that church. And I found another one out in Indian Land, which is not too far from it either. Anyway, to make a long story short, they went to that service this morning. He called me. He said, I loved it. He said, it reminds me of the church we came out of. Now, about 60 folks, little old church, about half the size of this one. He said, but man, that Al Brigman can preach. And I said, well, man, he was such a shy feller in school. He wouldn't hardly say boo to you. And I haven't seen him since he graduated from high school. So it's been 30 plus years since I've even laid eyes on him. And so Jeff, and here's what really put me on good ground. He said, we like it so good, we're going back tonight. And then he said something that just about killed me. He said, we're going to go Wednesday night too. I said, would you repeat that, please? He said, we're going to try Wednesday. He said, and here's what he said. He said, I know that you and I and others, we don't have the same thought maybe about my spiritual condition. He said, and I know I'm one of them. He said, but I made a promise to God and I'm going to keep it. And he said, and we were raised in a certain kind of church and that's what I want to get into. He said, and here's what he said. I said, why don't you try that other one? He said, I may have found the one I'm looking for already. Now that might not mean nothing to you, but coming from my brother into these ears is just short of him saying, I got saved today. But I'm going to tell you what's coming. I believe he's going to call me one day and say, I got it settled with God. And buddy, we may have to have a guest speaker that day because I may be out running all over this ground just a shouting and a hooping and a hollering. I'm telling you. And now I want you to pray now that at least he's in church now. So we're going. Now my middle brother, the one that sells cars, the one that sold me my car. I want him to get saved so he'll give me a car. No, I don't want to do that. That's taking advantage. But what I'm saying is he needs the Lord as well. And so who knows? I called my mother. She's all excited, you know, just tickled to death. And so I said, well, if we just get Ken in there, I said, all your kids will be in church. She's been praying for that all her life. And so you never know. But anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in. That probably didn't have a thing to do with what I'm talking about, but it helped me. Amen. So here now we find, and of course it's always been my mother's desire and my desire that my brethren, my brothers, my physical brothers, be saved. I'm glad he's going to church, but that's not going to get him to heaven. Amen? Church never got anybody to heaven. It just gets you a little closer to it so you can get a glimpse of it. If it's being preached right and taught right and sung right. And so Paul said, my heart's desire is that Israel might be saved. Then he goes on, for I bear them record, now listen, that they, talking about Israel now, have a zeal of God. Now, if anybody understood what that meant, it was Paul. Because remember, Paul was a Pharisee among Pharisees. Paul persecuted the church. He wreaked havoc, the Bible said, on the church. And he thought he was doing God a favor doing it. He thought he was being zealous in his religion. But he was off the mark. He missed the base. He thought he was doing God a favor when really he was doing God harm. And that's why Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, pricked his heart, saved him. Now he's talking differently, isn't he? Now he's not trying to hurt the church. Now he's wanting to build the church and plant churches as a missionary. He said, I bear them record. He knew something of what he was talking about here. He said that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That's spiritual knowledge. That's biblical knowledge. What Paul did all of his young life as a persecutor of the church was by the knowledge he had that he had been taught. Brother Johnny mentioned, I mentioned it this morning, hearing from the modernists and the liberal who try to give them false gospels and false reasons and try to say that the real truth is wrong and the false truth is right. And it's not, folks. And Paul finally learned about that on the road to Damascus, and now he's talking to the church at Rome, and he said, they have a zeal of God, but it's not knowledge. It's a false knowledge, not according to the gospel. He said, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness. Boy, that, you ought to underline that right there. Anybody who tries to go to heaven any other way than through the blood of Jesus Christ is trying to establish their own righteousness. And the Bible said all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. God will not accept our righteousness. Paul said that they were trying to get it on their own by their own righteousness. having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, not the destroyer of the law. Remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy it. He said, I came to fulfill it. That put a period on the end of the law that throughout the Mosaic law said, you cannot keep it. You cannot show me in the Bible where God promised righteousness to anyone who could keep the law, because you already knew nobody could. The only one that could was Jesus Christ. And when he said it's finished, he put a period on the end of the Mosaic law and said, that's it. I'm the only one that can do it. And because of that, I've got to give you another way, and it's the only way. And the Bible says, I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You notice he didn't say keepeth. He said, or doeth. He said, believeth. The Bible said, for God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not, whosoever believeth in him. Amen? I'm glad it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. I'm glad for that, aren't you? Paul said, he's the end. For Moses in verse 5, now here's really, remember now, he's really focusing on Israel's rejection. Notice, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith. You see, there are two types of righteousness in the Bible. There's law righteousness and faith righteousness. That's the only two there are. Self-righteousness does not work. You see, the Jews wanted righteousness. You know, they spent all of their time, their efforts, their money, buying and preparing and offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, because they felt like they should have some hand in their righteousness. People do the same way now. Now, we don't have sacrifices. We don't perform those things in the church any longer. But people still are trying to pay their way in, or work their way in, or member their way in, or skate in on grandma's coattail. That's not the way it works, folks. I love the house of God. I'm a local church man. I believe every Christian ought to belong to the local New Testament church, but you ought to be saved first. Amen. Because the church won't get you there. The Jews, in fact, I want you to turn to Matthew 23. Hold your place there. And turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Here we have the Lord Jesus speaking here. Matthew 23, page 1031, if you have a Scofield Bible. Matthew chapter 23. And look with me at verse number 15. Look what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, woe unto you. When you see the word woe, that's God being really, really angry. You know, during the tribulation period, as bad as it's going to be, there are going to be three woes mixed in with all of that. And those will be the worst of the worst. But thank God you and I that are saved won't be here. But oh, it's going to pour out like you can't believe. But the Bible said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, verse 15, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, not convert. You know what a proselyte is? It's someone who's been talked into something else. That's why when we go out, knock on doors, and we meet someone, I say, after I ask them, are they a Christian? Are they going to heaven when they die? Are you saved? I'll say, where do you go to church? And they'll say, well, I'll go here or there. I say, well, we're not trying to take it. Now, you know, if they're not in the right church, technically I am trying to get them out. But I'm not going to tell them that. But what I say, and really what I mean is, we want the Holy Ghost to lead them out. If I talk them out of their church, someone can talk them into another one. Because we've had folks right here in this church come in, love it, enjoy it, and then they heard something they thought was better. or they heard something that they liked better. You know what that is? That's self-righteousness. If somebody will tell me I can live like I want to, it's no wonder people flock to these churches that don't preach anything. Because what they tell their congregation is, just go ahead and live like you want to as long as you come out at the end all right. Boy, I wouldn't want to die that way. Jesus said to the Pharisees, these are religious leaders. And he called them hypocrites. You compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when he is made, not converted, not saved, but made. That means somebody else had a hand in it. It says, when he's made, you make him. You get that? You see that? If you try to tell somebody it's okay to live like you want to and still go to heaven, you are making them into something that God is not pleased with. If you tell them they can get baptized and go to heaven, you are making them unfit for heaven. And the Bible said you made that proselyte, but in so doing, in your making, he said, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. What about that? You realize that when you put your hand into making somebody righteous, you're making them worse than you? Wow. I'm telling you, isn't that what Jesus said? How many of you just read that with me? Okay, I'm not making it up. Now, I'm not making it up. That's what Jesus said. I'm saying that the Jews were expecting a right standing with God, but Paul said, but your deeds are done with ignorance. Even Jesus said, it winds up being worse. Oh, listen, the Bible speaks, as I mentioned, of two kinds of righteousness. There's works righteousness and faith righteousness. Works righteousness comes by obeying the law. And nobody could do that. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Hold your place. We're moving right along here. Titus chapter 3, page 1284 in your Scofield Bible. Titus chapter number 3. And look with me at verse 5, 6, and 7. The Bible said, not by works of righteousness. I've quoted a portion of this a moment ago. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He made us. Is that what it says? He saved us. Man's righteousness makes things. God's righteousness saves things. And I mean people, of course. He said, verse number 6, it said, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through. Now somebody tell me where Moses is thrown in here. Somebody tell me where the law is thrown in here. If that was essential to a man's salvation, God would have put it right here in this verse. He would have said it's shed abroad through Jesus Christ and the law of Moses. Jesus Christ and works. Jesus Christ and baptism. Jesus Christ and church membership. No, what does it say? Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified, hallelujah, justified, never sinned, washed in the blood of the Lamb, if I'm justified by His law. That's not what it says. His grace. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So works righteousness is not going to get it done. That comes by obeying the law. But faith righteousness comes by Jesus Christ. Now remember, we already know that Israel is God's chosen people. And it's hard to win a Jew to Christ. I've made the attempt on several. And you talk to one who got saved, they'll tell you that it took a lot of prayer and effort to get them to Jesus Christ. Why? Because in their eyes, racially, as well as religiously, they're God's people. Now, they don't believe in Christ, but they sure hold on to that being God's chosen people business. Sure they do. They think because they're Jews and because they're religious, They go to the Wailing Wall and poke that little prayer request in the crack. And you see them, boy, it looks like they're pecking on that wall like a woodpecker. You know what they're doing? They're praying to Jehovah. And by the way, nothing wrong with praying to Jehovah. But you better have Jesus Christ as your mediator or Jehovah's not going to listen. The Mosaic Law is no longer when Jesus came and died on the cross. He finished the law. He ended the law. He didn't destroy it. He ended it because the Mosaic Law is in God's eyes is no longer the basis by which God deals with mankind. It is now the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel message, not the legal message. And so it's important that we understand that. And by the way, many people assume that because we're dealing in the New Testament, that the Old Testament, that the truth of the Old Testament or God's truth here did not extend in the Old Testament. Oh, but wait a minute. God never said anything in the New Testament He didn't first say in the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament truth, every truth of the New Testament is found in the Old Testament. But when Jesus came and the New Testament was given, we find the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And we know that because many times the writers of the New Testament always referred back to the Old Testament. In fact, let me show you something. Leviticus chapter 18. I want you to turn there. Hold your place. I want you to get this. This is good if you'll get it. Leviticus chapter number 18. It's page 150. If you need to find it, it's one of the first five books of the Bible, so I hope you can find it. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. And notice, if you will, God's description of law righteousness that Paul is dealing with in Romans. Look at chapter 18 and verse number 5. The Bible said, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." In other words, if he can keep it, I'll accept him. That's what he said. Now listen, I'm not saying that God didn't make the offer. He did. Of course, in his foreknowledge, he knew nobody could. And that's why Jesus died before the foundation of the world. So God can make a statement like this in truth and say, if he does them, if a man can do them, he shall live. But he knew they couldn't. You say, well then, preacher, if the law can't do it, what in the world did the Old Testament folks have to count on when you talk about faith righteousness? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 30. And that's page number 250. If you have a Schofield Bible, you'll notice that the truth that Paul is giving in Romans is an Old Testament truth. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And look with me at verse number 12. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 12. The Bible said, "It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it." Next verse. "Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it." But the Word, hallelujah. Hey, you don't think Moses knew who the Word was? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Wasn't written until several thousand years later. But really, God had written it before the foundation of the world. And he says, "But the Word is very nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." What? The Word of God. Trusting Christ. That's faith, righteousness. And we know that because when God called Abraham, who was Abram, he said that Abram believed, didn't say anything about him doing anything. He didn't know about sacrificing a lamb. He didn't know about the turtle doves, and he didn't know about the wave offering and the sheaf offering and all of that. He was a Gentile. But when God called him to be the father of Israel, the Bible said that Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It wasn't what he did, it's who he believed. And I'm going to tell you something, that same truth rings true right now. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Amen? Hallelujah! Listen, Paul wasn't no dummy. Oh no, he's a smart man. And he knew to deal with the Jews with their own language. The Jews in the crowd knew the Old Testament. They were just having a little trouble dealing with this New Testament thing about faith without works. And so, in these verses we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 6, 7, and 8, shows Paul's ability to use Old Testament passages to reveal New Testament truths. Look what it says in verse 6. But the righteous which of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Didn't we just read that? Is Paul quoting something from the Old Testament? He surely is. He is revealing an Old Testament truth. He goes on, but what saith it? Or verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. I think I heard that too. And wait a minute, verse 8 says, but who saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Paul said, you Jews in the audience, let me give you some good old Jewish history. It's kind of hard for them to say, well, man, we don't believe that. You made that up. They learned it from the time they were little children. Boy, he's brave. And buddy, he laid her on the line, didn't he? He sure did. Because you see, Israel has rejected Jesus Christ. And so Paul is just bombarding them with the truth of Jesus Christ. But now let's go on to verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Oh, what a great verse. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be made. Saved. Buddy, that is a Christian word. Don't be ashamed to use it. Hey, now when I knock on a door, I don't ask them, are they a Christian? Because everybody's a Christian. But when a young man came to the door yesterday, had a big old beard, looked like a Harley Davidson dude. And when he opened the door, a pit bull with a head about the size of this thing right here come right out to me. Now, the one time before I was doing, and a dog came out and bit me right on the leg. Yeah. So he said, whoo, 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 whoo. Well, a couple other places I went, and everybody's got dogs. Everybody's got dogs. This lady came to the door, retired military. She had two dogs at the door. And boy, she opened the door, and she's trying to get out, keep the dogs in. And boy, they was a barking. I said, man, are they friendly? Oh, they'll lick you to death. Yeah, they'll lick you to taste you, see if you're any good, and then bite your brains out. Well, that big pit bull didn't even bother testing. He just come out the door. He got right to that same leg right there. And I thought, well, God, here we go again. I said, I hope the dog don't have rabies. And he got right to me. He said, and that feller grabbed hold of him and jerked him back in. I said, thank you, sir. I was wanting to tell him about Jesus, but after he'd done that, I was wanting to give him $50. Say amen right there. And so he said, can I help? He was very kind. I said, sir, I said, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? He said, well, no, I don't. I said, have you ever thought about your eternity? He said, no, I really don't think about it too much. He said, I'm in construction. I work 7 days a week. And I said, well, listen, I gave him a gospel tract. And I said, can I tell you about Jesus? He said, well, I really don't have time right now. And listen, you know, somebody said, well, you ought to put your foot in the door and kick it in. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. God, listen, God didn't force salvation on me, and I'm not going to force it on nobody. But and here's what he said. He said, preacher, he said, thank you for coming. He said, if I ever have some time, I might just come visit. He said, well, that was a failure. Maybe, maybe not. He might be reading that gospel tract right now. Give his heart to Jesus. He might go to another church. He said, well, then I guess you failed. No, I didn't. God didn't call me to go out here. Listen, God will build the church.
But he did tell me I got to go out and tell people about Jesus. I'd take you right to the house except that dog. I'm telling you, if he ever does get saved and says, "Preacher, I want you to come see me," I'll say, "Why don't you meet me somewhere?" Amen. That dog looked like he was wanting to try me out. But why did God put here, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus"? You see, some of the Jews in Jesus' day would not confess him as Lord. You remember Nicodemus? Jesus witnessed to him in John chapter 3. Later on, when they went to get the body of Jesus, who was there? Nicodemus. I believe he got saved. But we don't read anywhere in the interim verses where Nicodemus ever said anything. Now, I'm not saying he didn't. I'm just saying we don't read about it. In fact, hold your place. Turn to John chapter 12. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 12. I'm almost through. We're going down to verse 13. I'm almost through. John chapter 12. And look at verse number 42. It's page 1133. If you have a Schofield Bible, here again, Jesus is speaking. And notice it says, he speaks after this. He said, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." Well, that sounds good. That's great. Look what it says. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Now, I know that it can be frightening to knock on a stranger's door these days, because you never know what's on the other side of the door. And by the way, they don't know who's knocking at the door. They don't know. These days, I'm telling you, you got to be careful. I mean it. So when they come to the door and say, "Who is it?" I don't get offended. I tell them who I am. And every time I do, they open the door. Because I said, "I'm Rick Kirchner, I'm the pastor of Anchor Baptist Church, and we're just out telling people about Jesus." Now, they may not want him, but at least they know I'm not there to kill them or kidnap their children. Amen. But the Bible says here that they were afraid. It can be frightening to witness for God. But you do it anyway. Don't be ashamed to confess him with your mouth. I didn't say that you had to get up on the patio furniture and preach like John the Baptist. Just be ready to confess him as your Savior. Yeah, you've already done the believing part. Now we need to do the confessing part. And look what it says for verse 43. "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Uh-oh. Sounds to me like some of these fellers might have been not saved at all. Or if they are, they're so backslid, they'd rather keep their job. Many people are ashamed to witness for God. And I realize some places employers have rules and all. I understand that. My gracious. I mean, the job I have, it pays to talk about Jesus. Thank God. I mean, I'm glad I can come to work and talk about the Lord all I want to. But I know some folks can't do that. But that doesn't mean when you have the opportunity, without being just over the top, to just say to somebody, "Jesus loves you." Or give them that track. Or pray for them if they need prayer. I mean, there's ways to do it where you're not offensive. But listen, don't let being afraid keep you from confessing Jesus Christ. Don't you do it. Verse number 10, the Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." That's the first part of it. And you'll notice, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now we practice that when a person gets saved. We tell them, "You need to come to church, come up front and make your profession public." "Oh, but preacher, I don't want to say anything." I say, "You don't have to say much. Just get up and tell everybody what happened to you." That's confessing with your mouth. And folks, I'm telling you, a man that can be saved 40 years and have never talked about it to anybody, either they didn't get what I got, or they are so good at hiding stuff. And the Bible said, "If you're ashamed of me," Jesus said, "before this wicked and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father, which is in heaven." And all that God's done for me, I sure wouldn't want to get. I want to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not, man, am I ashamed of you. I sure am ashamed of you. You'd ask every week, put somebody in my way to witness to, and I did it every single day of your life, and you never once confessed me. I'm ashamed of you. The Bible said at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be tears. You know why? Because all of us are going to find out we didn't do near enough for God what He provided for us to do. Especially when we see all that He's done for us. Well, look at verse 11. We'll just do the last three verses and be done. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. That's Isaiah 28. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. Again, Paul uses an Old Testament verse to produce a New Testament truth. Because, folks, God didn't start grace or faith, righteousness at Calvary. It started with Adam and Eve when they sinned. And God, you know what the Bible says? God provided them animal skins. You know what that means? He didn't knock them out and put the clothes on them. He provided them. Adam and Eve took them and put them on. Adam didn't say, well, Lord, I appreciate what you've done, but you know, I spent a lot of time sewing these fig leaves together. And you know, Lord, those animal skins you provided all covered with blood. I mean, oh my goodness, I wouldn't be accepted in my social circle. Or, Lord, could you hear Eve? Lord, I'd love to wear that suit you made me, but it makes my hips look big. Now, come on. No, God provided and they accepted them. For by grace are you saved through faith and not out of yourselves. It's the gift of God. God's never forced Himself on anyone and never will. Never will. The Jews hated the word whosoever. You know why? Because that included us. And they don't think we belong in the family. And that's why earlier in Romans, Paul talked about adoption into the family of God. And Paul was telling those Jews then, hey, quit getting upset and mad about it. You rejected Him, and God has provided another sheepfold with His grace. And they're just as much children of Abraham as you are. Not by blood, not by human blood, but by Jesus' blood. For there, verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm not one of God's chosen people, Israel. But I'm one of God's saved youngins. Hallelujah. And as far as God's concerned, there's no difference. No difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all, but here's the caveat, unto all that call upon Him. Not about what you do, it's what He did. It's not about what you know, it's who you know. And you got to call on Christ. Verse 13, I'm done. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say might be, could be, hope to be. We'll see how it works out. If you really mean it in your heart, God will save you just like that. And it'll last for all eternity. You don't have to go back and get another dip. Amen? You don't have to go back and get another drink. I appreciate what these songs are saying, but man, they're really giving people a false sense of hope that, hey, you can go out and do what you want, go back and get another drink, and everything's all right. Hey, if you got the right drink the first time, you won't be out there living like a heathen anymore. Because the Bible said you're a new creature in Christ. Joel chapter, and I'm just reading this to you. You don't even have to turn there, and I'm done. Come on up, Brother Tim, and let's get ready to sing. Joel chapter 2. This is the Old Testament now. Listen to what Joel, a minor prophet with a major message. He was one of those that had a great message for the Israelites concerning their restoration in the future. But here in Joel chapter 3, or chapter 2, and verse number 32. Let me just go back to verse 30 so we get the context of the passage here. He's talking about what's going on right before the second coming. Not the rapture, but the second coming of Jesus Christ. Here's what he said. And this is God speaking through the prophet Joel to Israel. He said, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Well, during that tribulation, there's going to be a lot of wonders going on, isn't there? Yeah. He said, and blood and fire and pillars of smoke. This is during the tribulation period itself. Then shall be turned into the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. That's His second coming at the end of the tribulation. And here's what He said. And it shall come to pass. That means it's going to happen. That whosoever, wait a minute, a Jew in the Old Testament is using that word, because God has always meant it to be for whosoever. He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, sounds familiar, doesn't it? Shall be delivered. Means the same as saved. Means the same thing. For in Mount Zion, you know where Mount Zion in the Old Testament, you know what that is? That's Mount Calvary in the New Testament. Same place. In fact, it's the same mount called Mount Moriah, where Abraham went to offer Isaac. Hey, thank God that hill has been prominent in human history. He said in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. He's got His hand on that remnant, but there's going to be many during that day that will call upon the name of the Lord. God, listen folks, God's been doing it the same way since He started this thing. He's never changed His tune. Somebody said, well, there ought to be another verse to that song. No, the verses He wrote are good enough. Amen? Well, that's why people say, well, that's why we got to have these other versions and more modern versions and additions to the Bible, because it's just not enough. Yes, it is! From Genesis to Revelation, whosoever will may come. Hallelujah. Jew or Greek, barbarian, Scythian, free, bond, it makes no difference. Red and yellow, black or white, if they're polka dot. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe in extraterrestrials, but if they're out there, He died for them too. I'm done now. Father, we sure love You for Your blessings. Thank You for the Scripture tonight that we're able to read that so points out not only Israel's rejection, but God's acceptance of whosoever will. The Jews rejected Christ. They would not confess Him as Lord. They crucified Him. And to this day, they suffer because of their rejection of the Messiah. Now we know that one day Israel will be restored. Much will happen in between that time. But the Bible is clear that Israel is God's chosen people as a nation. God's masterpiece. And He's going to create, He's going to fix it where it's exactly what He always wanted to be. But in the meantime, I'm glad that He extended grace to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, to a 17-year-old teenage boy in Detroit, Michigan. I'm glad, Lord, I can say I'm part of the family of God, not because I've kept the law, but because I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here that's lost without that faith in Christ, I wish they'd come and get it right. For those of us that are saved, Lord, help us to understand that we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Help us not to be ashamed of You, so when we stand before You, You won't be ashamed of us. Lord, we sure love You for what You've done for us. Could never repay You. But as the old hymn says, we'll work till Jesus comes. Not to go to heaven, but because we're already going by the blood of Jesus Christ. Have Your way in the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.